Good morning. Humpty Dumpty, you didn't expect me to say that, did you? Humpty Dumpty. When I was a boy, I read a book by Lewis Carroll called Through the Looking Glass. And Alice met Humpty Dumpty there. And Humpty Dumpty said this: when I use a word, he said it in a rather scornful tone, it means just what I choose it to mean, neither more nor less. The question is, said Alice, whether you can make words mean so many different things. Good question. All the years have gone on, and now today's worldview and today's theologies, ideologies, you're told to see things from your viewpoint. Truth is flexible. There is nothing absolute. Architects produced postmodernist buildings. But actually, you know, no one wants a postmodern cardiologist at all. You know, you get a piece of art and everybody swoons at it and looks at it. And they say, well, if you look at it this way, I see this. And if you look at it another way, I see it this way. But if I've got problems with my heart, I don't want that fella to start turning around the x-rays and looking at it and say, well, I see really here a 15-year-old youth who's a runner. I don't want that. I want to know the truth about myself. I want to know. I don't want a postmodern banker. Calls me in. He says to me, you've got your money with us, and you've been brought up to believe 2 + 2 = 4. But that's now very humanistic. We don't go along with that. And in actual fact, we're your bank. We're not going to play that game at all. When we're going to deal with your money, we are going to take 2 + 2 and we're going to make it 3. I don't want that sort of action. And this morning, when God's word is given to us and put to us, this is not something for conjecture, not something to be turned around and said, well, this is what I see about it. The word of God is God's word. And we need to know what the author says, what he says about the great difficulties and problems and sinfulness of man, and the great plan that he has put down for mankind. And therefore, I come to this book and ask you to come with me to God's word. God's word. And anything I say, you check it out with the word of God. Not a scripture all on its own, not something in isolation, but comparing scripture with scripture, this whole book is God's word and has wonderful truths relevant to the needs of men and women at this time. And I'm going to turn to this lovely book, The Song of Solomon. It's a lovely book, 66 books in the Bible, and this very short little book. And I'm going to preach on something which just affects my heart straight away as I think of it. Jesus Christ is altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely. And in this time together, if you find I don't go off topic, that's what I'm going to be speaking about, the loveliness of Jesus Christ. So first of all, I'm going to read to you. If you have a Bible on your lap, I'm going to read from the Song of Solomon. And I'm going to read 7 verses there from chapter 5, verses 10 to 16. Chapter 5, verses 10 to 16. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Let me pray briefly. Heavenly Father, this book is open before us, and I pray, Lord, that we will see something of the great truths of Scripture. Holy Spirit, take the things of Christ and reveal him to us. In Jesus' name, amen. My text is verse 16. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. The Amplified Bible puts my text, his voice and speech are exceedingly sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. The whole of him delights and is precious. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. The Jews have ever had this song in the greatest esteem. They considered Proverbs, in one sense, to be the outer court of the temple, and Ecclesiastes to be the holy place, and the Song of Solomon to be the holiest of all. And it was sung, the Song of Solomon, also known as the Canticles, sacred songs, on the eighth day of the Passover feast. And the thing is here, it's really only those who know the Lord Jesus as their Passover lamb who can possibly understand this book. Jonathan Edwards writes, "The whole book of Canticles, this sacred song, is pleasant to me. And I'm used to much reading it. And I found an increased sweetness that would carry me away in my contemplation. And I put it to you that Jesus Christ is altogether lovely." It's quite amazing, really, that if you look at some of the great spiritual men and women of the past, they revel in the pages of the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon's message is about the communion of Christ with his people and with his church. Its necessity, its condition, and its result. Dr. McGee Eve says this about the book, just to set a little background to it. "What we have here are five canticles, or brief songs. They depict the experience and the story of a country girl, a Shulamite up in the hill country. A shepherd came one day and she fell in love with him, and he fell in love with her. He left her but promised to return. He didn't return as soon as she expected. One day it was announced that King Solomon had arrived and wanted to see her. She couldn't believe it. When she was brought into his presence, she recognized he was her shepherd lover." The primary application of this book is to you and to me as believers. It is a picture of the beautiful love relationship between him and the church, between him and you. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will recognize this. He is altogether lovely. I don't know that One of you been writing a poem has come to my attention, and I see the author up there in the balcony, and I see a few here. You didn't know you had a poet. Well, this was written by an empty pew. I am an empty pew. I vote for the world as against God. I deny the Bible. I mock at the preached word of God. I rail at Christian fellowship. I laugh at prayer. I break the fourth commandment. I am a witness to solemn vows broken. I advise men to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I join my voice with every atheist and rebel against human and divine law. I am an empty pew. I am a grave in the midst of the congregation. Read my epitaph and be wise. Isn't it sad that our city of Bangor and the surrounding areas, the appetite and the desire for the things of God is hardly to be found? And wouldn't it be lovely to see men and women and boys and girls from Gwynedd and from Anglesey here worshipping God, and we had a problem that we could not contain them all? An empty pew. An empty pew. But for us, I want to spend this time around him, the one who loved us and died for us. I want to look at his person, his purity, and his presence. And when you put your head on your pillow tonight and you think back of today, I'd like you to think back and think about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is altogether lovely. First, his person. Scriptures reveal to us that Jesus Christ came out of eternity, that he pre-existed before all things. To his association with God the Father in the work of creation, with him was not anything made that was made. And Jesus Christ is the personal manifestation of the Godhead. He is on equality with God the Father, of whose person and glory he is an accurate representation, expression. Our Lord had a truly human body. All that was found characteristic of unfallen man was found in him. Of great significance attaches to his virgin birth what is realized that here God begins a new thing for our salvation. It proclaims that mankind is able to make no contribution to his own redemption. Christ possessed two natures. He came on this earth a human nature, and he had a divine nature, but one person. He differs from us in that he had no human father, and his freedom from sin, either inherited or acquired. And yet he comes and draws so close to us. I see his humanity when he's tired and he puts his head on his pillow. Each night I put my head on my pillow, I rearrange my pillow and I put my head on it. He did just the same. Just the same, I see his humanity. But then I see him calming the sea. I can't do that. I see his deity. I see that in his humanity they said he's done nothing amiss. He has done absolutely nothing amiss. But in his deity, he said to the thief on the cross, "Today, thou wilt be with me in paradise." I see his humanity that he paid his taxes, just like me. But I see his divinity in the way he got his taxes, just like that. He paid them. Jesus Christ comes into our lives so approachable. You know, you meet some people and it's very hard to get to know them. They're not people who you feel you can approach. But Jesus Christ is so approachable. He comes simply and he comes naturally into our lives as if he'd almost been reared in the same street as Donald. He's not like one of the ancients. How wholesomely and genuinely he comes to me and I talk to him. I talk to Jesus. And you who know the Lord, you do just the same. I talk to him. Somebody said, well, how should you pray? Made me smile. I do find humor in the Bible, but it makes me smile sometimes the places people have prayed and how they've prayed. The proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, the only proper attitude is down upon your knees. No, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapturous upturned eyes. It seems to me his hands should be devoutly clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing toward the ground, said the Reverend Dr. Blunt. Last year I fell in Hodgkin's well, head first, said Cyrus Brown. With both my heels a-sticking up, my head a-pointing down. And I made a prayer right then and there, best prayer I ever said. The prayerest prayer I ever prayed was standing on my head. Hey, well, you can pray to God anywhere. It doesn't matter on the form or the way, but the heart. And I can talk to him. I can talk to him. And I see it in the New Testament. Martha, she scolds him. John, who's seen him raise the dead, still the tempest, talk to Moses and Elijah on the mount, does not hesitate to make a pillar of his breast when they relax at night. We could say with Psalm 86:6, for who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? For who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? And it's because of him. It's because of him men and women have done great things in our country. And they've been motivated by the love of God and what he has done. In Oxford University, there is the Natural History Museum, which was instigated in around 1855. And I read, according to Keith Thompson of the Sigma Scientific Research Society, when the project came up to be built, they found that there was a surplus in the University Press's Bible account, and it was deemed appropriate for this building to be built to science as a glorification of God's works. And behind many of the wonderful things that we value in our country today has been a Christian man and a Christian woman who has put into practice that which they found within their heart. The saintliness of Jesus is so warm, it's so human, it attracts, it inspires. There's nothing austere about Jesus Christ. There's nothing inaccessible, you know, like a statue in a niche, so cold and remote. The beauty of his holiness reminds one rather of a rose or a bank of violets. Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. He's altogether lovely. And that rough fellow, that rough fisherman Peter, he could write in his epistle in 1 Peter 2:7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He's altogether lovely. Matthew Henry writes in his commentary that he has everything in him that is lovely and amiable. My beloved is white and ruddy, the colors that make up complete beauty. This points not at any extraordinary beauty of his body when he should be incarnate. It was never said of the child Jesus, like it said of Moses when he was born, that he was exceedingly fair. He had no form or comeliness, Isaiah tells us. But his divine glory and the concurrence of everything in him as mediator to make him truly lovely in the eyes of those that are enlightened to discern spiritual things. In him we may behold the beauty of the Lord. He was the holy Jesus that was in his fairness. If we look upon him, he's made to us wisdom, redemption, sanctification. In all he appears very amiable. He's altogether lovely, his person. And then I'd like to look at his purity. His purity. There's something wonderful to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. And how to do it. How many ways we think about it. It's not really correct to start to shout and to preach and to go at somebody. There's an Indian proverb which says this: after you've cut off a person's nose, there's no point in giving him a rose to smell. You don't hammer them in the ground. And the best witness you and I have is our life, as it has been changed by Christ. And for you, Donald, what about you? Well, I feel I'm a beggar. I feel I'm a beggar. And I'm just telling another beggar where I found bread. I found it in Jesus Christ. He has changed my life and has forgiven me and loves me and loves me. His purity, God is love, that is true. But against the current liberal teaching and against today's cultures, my Bible tells me God will judge sin. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. So brace up your minds, be sober, circumspect, morally alert. Set your hope wholly and unchangeably on the grace and the divine favor that is coming to you when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is revealed. Live as children of obedience to God. Do not conform yourselves to the evil desires that governed you in your former ignorance when you did not know the requirements of the gospel. But as the one who called you to be holy, you yourselves also be holy in all your conduct and manner of living. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And this is the requirement of us as Christians. And yet, we're so little afraid of him. He was tempted in all points, sin apart. And with Thomas, we confess him as Lord and God. We adore and we revere him, that one who is so beloved. And his words, how sweet, the psalmist says, are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey in my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. How sweet are thy ways. And I love how Jesus Christ deals with you and me. See how he deals with that silent, despairing woman after her accusers had gone out when she'd committed adultery. How kind he was. He uses the word woman, the same word that he used when he referred to his own mother, Mary, on the cross. Follow him to Jacob's well at high noon and hear the conversation with the woman of Samaria. How patiently he unfolds the great truths of the gospel. He deals with us not according to how we deserve. He deals with us totally, totally different to what you find in our papers and on our television screens. They've got their own morals and their own ways. A man I like to read, F.B. Meyer, He put this down. This is the world's beatitudes. Blessed are the rich, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the light-hearted, for they shall have many friends. Blessed are the respectable, for they shall be respected. Blessed are they who are not troubled by a sensitive conscience, for they shall succeed in life. Blessed are they who indulge their appetites to the full, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they who have no need to conciliate their rivals, for they will be saved from anxiety. Blessed are they who have no poor relations, for they shall be delivered from annoyance. Blessed are they of whom all men speak well. And that is the philosophy of this world. Do as others do. Don't be singular. Never offend good taste. have a tinge of religiousness. But remember, too much is impractical for daily life. Whatever you do, don't be poor. Never yield an inch unless you're going to make something by the concession. Take every advantage of bettering your position. It matters not what costs do to others. They must look after themselves. You to yourself. That's not the way of the Word of God. It's not the way of the world. And if you spend your time with that philosophy, it'll rub off on you. He was the pure one. Nicodemus, the most moral, religious sinner, and Mary Magdala, out of whom went those seven devils, the shocking kind of sinner. He comes into sinful lives as a bright, clear stream. And he enters a stagnant pool. And the stream is not afraid of the contamination which it brings, but it's sweet. This is Jesus Christ. His sympathy with mankind, his sympathy with you and me in our situation, is always touched with compassion. Only one who had a choice, this man Jesus. I never had a choice where I was going to be born. I was born in Stone, Staffordshire. And where you were born, you had no choice. No choice whatsoever. But my Jesus had a choice. And where did he choose to be born? Where did he choose? He entered into the place of the masses. What meekness and what lowliness. He says, I am among you one that serveth. Isn't that lovely? He began to wash the disciples' feet. When he reviled not again. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. I put it to you that Jesus Christ is altogether lovely. Matthew Henry adds the comment, his eyes are as the eyes of doves, fair and clear and chaste and kind, by the rivers of waters which doves delight in, and in which, as in a glass, they see themselves. They are washed to make them clean, washed with milk to make them white, and fitly set, neither starting out nor sunk in. Christ is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, for they are dove's eyes. And when I talk of this intimacy of the Song of Solomon, and when I talk of the intimacy of Jesus Christ with his church, God is calling you and me to flee from sin and to live righteous, pure lives. Our children are being taught ungodly ideologies. We are hearing all sorts of things which are so dreadful. And it leads to innocent people being hurt. Here in North Wales, right here, a friend of mine, a family I know, is a little girl, I think she's 10 years of age. And because of terrible things which have happened, she can't go back to her parents. And this little girl has been taken in for long-term foster care until she's 18. And a Christian couple have her. And she was seen a few months ago, and the foster dad was in the room, and she was sitting on the chair, and she looked rather sad. And the foster dad said to her, is there something wrong? And the little child of 10 said, I know that I've come into a home where I'm going to be loved. But she said, when I'm 18, am I going to be put out on the street? Isn't that? There are consequences for our actions. When we do something wrong, it affects innocent people. All that God is asking us to do is to live the life he has asked us to live. And if we refuse to do it, you know, there's nobody as stiff-necked as Donald. I've told you before, I wish I could get him to come out and have a fight with him. It's so hard how you manipulate yourself. You need God to come into your life and to change you. And if you are sinning as a Christian, stop sinning. If you are in sexual matters, stealing, and 1,001 things, stop it. Don't do it. Come to Christ. It is now that he is so approachable, so lovely, because you belong to him. You belong to Jesus Christ. Another man I like, Alexander McLaren, in his book, The Life of David, as reflected in the Psalms, he said this, and I think this is lovely. This is lovely. Don't care where you are, you can take this to your heart. He's talking about a poor man praying. He says, all the splendor flames out because a poor man prays. And all the upheaval of earth and the artillery of heaven is simply this for its end, that a poor man may be delivered. And you may think you are insignificant, but if you have the Lord, and in the privacy of your own home and in your own daily life, you can call upon him and God will answer you and bless you. Not in the way you may think, but you can commit your way to him. Let your conversation, Hebrews 13:5 says, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do to me. Do you know, this is going to be a fact, a fascinating fact. God pours at the mouth of the Congo 1 million tons of water a second. My. But he said, I love you, and I want to pour my life and my power in you. And I have to, well, perhaps I should confide in you. Do you know, in my daily prayers, I can think of some foolish things I've said to him. Because I talk to him as I talk to you. I do revere him, but I find sometimes just when I'm in the garden, I'm gardening or something, I talk to him, and I just talk to him like you, and then I think, you're talking to the Lord, God Almighty. How can you do that? And then I find in Scripture, he tolerates foolish questions. Peter says, you're not going to wash me. But afterwards, he wants his head and his hands washed. They ask him foolish question, and he rebukes and rebuke him, and venerate him all in one breath. He calls them by their first names, and tells them to fear not. And in all this, he seems to me altogether lovely. And I don't care what's breaking your heart, and what is on your mind, the person to go to is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you feel you're insignificant, and you feel you're not worthy, I want to tell you Jesus can make you human again. His sympathy, his love. Why did he touch that leper? He could have healed that leper at a distance. He is so personal. He comes there so closely. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I would tell you simply, totally opposite to the worldview you hear today, every one of us are sinners, and we have all come short of the glory of God. All sin digs its own grave and is self-destructive. All sin. And without God, there is nothing. But my Bible tells me that this one who I'm telling you all is altogether lovely came and he died on a cross for you and for me. And my sin was placed on him. And there was a time in my life when I said, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. And I want to ask you to forgive me, and I want to repent, and I want to turn from that, and I want to ask you to come into my heart. And the wonderful thing is he does. He has never let anyone down. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And then you start to find this word is so lovely. Jeremiah says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. There is a fight. Where is the fight? It's your heart. When is the fight? The fight is right now. God wants your heart, and the devil wants your heart. We need to give our love to him and ask him to forgive us. Brexit, politics, problems in India, nuclear waste, terrible starvation in this place or the other. You've just had some hospital results, and they're dreadful. And it fills our hearts and our minds. What is the solution? I would say to you, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look forth in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. F.B. Meyer said, all the greatness has been marred by littleness. All of the wisdom has been flawed by folly. All of the goodness has been tainted by imperfection. Jesus Christ remains only, the only being of whom, without gross flattery, it could be asserted, he is altogether lovely. And that's one reason, one sense, why marriage is a lovely, lovely picture. A lovely picture of the Lord and his church. It is a wonderful, biblical wonder in marriage. Spurgeon said this, talking about the bride. She delights in her husband, in his person, his character, his affection. To her, he is not only the chief and the foremost of mankind, but in her eyes, he is all in all to her. Her heart's love belongs to him, and to him only. He is her little world, her paradise, her choice treasure. She is glad to sink her individuality in him. She seeks no renown for herself. As I close, I urge you and I as Christians to live pure lives for him. There is trouble. Yep, there is trouble in the world. I put it to you, make your life count. Don't be neutral. The lady in the United States died, and the man who wrote the obituaries wasn't there that day. And so they asked the sports editor to write the obituary. So here he goes. Here lies the bones of Nancy Jones. For her, life held no terror. She lived an old maid. She died an old maid. No hits, no runs, no errors. Well, that would be awful, wouldn't it? Make your life count for Christ. You may never come on a platform, but you serve a living God wherever you are. In fact, there's going to be some things people on platforms, they'll disappoint you. But the reality of loving and knowing Christ, loving him, knowing and loving Christ, is all that matters. John Wesley went to preach somewhere in the 1700s, Sunday morning, May the 5th, preached at St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m., May the 5th, preached at St. John's. Deacon says, get out, stay out. May the 12th, preached at St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. May the 12th, preached at another place. Was told, don't return. Sunday, May the 26th, preached in a meadow. Chased out of meadow as bull was turned loose during the service. I'm glad you've been kind this morning. Sunday p.m., June the 2nd, afternoon service. Preached in a pasture. Thousands came. Thousands came. Absolutely lovely. A liberal church A modernist church that won't take the literal form of the Bible will say to you, you are welcome here. You do not have to clean up your life at all. You come just fine. A legalistic church says, you are not welcome here until you clean up your life. But Jesus says, welcome here. I will change you. And he changes lives. And I'm going to ask you, as I close, what do you think about this? I want to take you back to 1966, around that. I saw a girl, and I fell in love with her. And I married her. And we lived in Staffordshire. And we had to get married on a Thursday because her aunt had a half day closing for the shop. That was the only time we could have it. And we decided for our honeymoon, we would go to that famous place called Llandudno. We lived in Staffordshire and we went to Llandudno for our honeymoon. Can I ask you, what would you think of this in my behaviour? That the following day, he will say, day two at Llandudno, I had said to this girl, do you know I had a girlfriend at Colwyn Bay? I tell you what, you go and have a coffee and I'll go. Can you see the utter, how preposterous that is? Absolutely, because when I gave my heart to her, I gave it to no other woman. I belong to her. She belongs to me. There is no one else. And God chooses to use the marriage picture in the Word of God as his relationship between himself and his church. And when you and I involve ourselves in sin and somewhere else, that is the picture that is put when the Bible speaks of spiritual adultery. You are a vessel. May not be a Dalton or a Wedgwood. I'm a rugged old thing. Can't even comb my hair. What a mess. But I am a vessel belonging to the Lord. And I should live a holy life. And you may be rough and ready in this, but if you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, you belong to him. And you must not allow anything else to make your life unclean. He is lovely. So, as I close, I say, put it to you. When you put your head on the pillow tonight and you think back, say to yourself, Lord, you are altogether lovely. You are altogether lovely. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your precious word to us. And I pray, Lord, that we might grow closer together as brothers and sisters in the Lord in our love for you. And we will be careful in our lives what we do, what we say, what we do. And that we will worship you and love you with all our heart and with all our might. That empty pew may become a pew that's not empty. And another saint join us. So I pray you'll just bless us now as we have our meal together. And we just love you and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.